Grace, mercy, and peace to you, from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On this holy night, between the first Palm Sunday and the resurrection of our Lord, many things happened. Christ Jesus, on this holy night, instituted the Lord's Supper as he celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. He washed the disciples' feet. He preached to the disciples. Some of that preaching is recorded in John chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, those four entire chapters. He also prayed his high priestly prayer as recorded in the entire chapter of John 17. And then Jesus, taking his disciples out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he continues to pray, where then he is met by people who hate him. He is arrested as he is betrayed by Judas, and then he is denied by Peter. Jesus also said the words that are recorded in John chapter 13 that we heard tonight, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The love by which Jesus speaks here is not the brotherly love that we would prefer, but the unconditional agape love that God requires. Jesus' word for commandment is in the Latin translation of the Bible, mandatum. Today is known as Maundy Thursday. Maundy comes from a Middle English word based on that Latin word mandatum, which is where we get our word today for mandate. Mandate and commandment, a new commandment I give to you, can be considered as being synonymous. Jesus declares this because love is the fulfillment of the law. Loving our neighbor involves keeping the commandments. But when we think about the prohibitions that are found in the Ten Commandments, when we love our neighbor, it is not simply to stop ourselves from hurting or harming our neighbor or their possessions, but it involves doing good to our neighbors and even helping them preserve their possessions. And as we do these things in love, we do them ever so humbly. Jesus teaches lessons in humility or being humble, and we as his disciples are taught to follow his example. Now, being humble, to be sure, does not get us into heaven. However, being humble is an indicator of those who have already been marked by Jesus through baptism for entrance into heaven. This being humble is worked by God in us, Christians, namely by God the Holy Spirit, as he teaches us his word. Let me give you some examples that Jesus teaches concerning humility, some by way of his own example and some by way of his teaching. This past Sunday, as we know, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus did not enter into the holy city as in a manner that one would suspect as the King of Kings. He was not on a strong horse. He was not riding in a chariot. Instead, he entered into the holy city on a beast of burden, a laborer's animal. Donkeys, as you know, are not as sightly as, say, a horse. But our Lord had a purpose in this, and that is one reason not only to fulfill Scripture, but also to be humble. Jesus' humility is taught in these words of Scripture, quoting Psalm or Hebrews 2, which is quoting Psalm 8, "You made him a little while lower than the angels." So speaking to the Father made him, Jesus, even for a little while lower than the angels. Now, God created the angels as servants of his creation. And therefore, the angels were even created to be servants for us. They do as God commissions them to do. And what this means is we are ranked higher than the angels. And yet God the Son, for a time, our Lord Jesus Christ, was made a little lower than the angels, a servant to those who serve us. Also, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem to give up his life as the ransom payment for all others, and in this we can see his ultimate act of humility. He was willing to be held accountable for all our sin. He allowed himself for the Lord to lay on him the iniquity of us all. And he was willing in love to bear our sin and make the ransom payment for all our sin. That is absolutely amazing. As the Son of God, he did not think of himself as being too important for us sinners. He did not look at us to be too unworthy for him, the holy God. Instead, he came so that he could save us from our sin through the shedding of his blood and add us to his holy family. We also heard in this past Sunday's epistle that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So here you have God himself, who is divine. He's almighty. He's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. And what does God do? He becomes a man. Remember, God created all that is in existence, which means God also created man. And now you have the eternal God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is uncreated, and he becomes a man. He did this for a purpose, as we've already heard, to bear our sins, so that he could shed his innocent blood on our behalf and take away our sin. That is truly humility. And then Jesus does the unthinkable on this night. Not only does Jesus institute the Lord's Supper with his disciples, but he also gets out that cloth, that basin, that water, and he washes the disciples' feet. Some of the dirtiest skin on the human body. He didn't take the time then to wash his own feet, but he washed his disciples' feet. Where have those feet been? What have they walked through? How do they smell? But none of that mattered to Jesus, for he, in service, washed them. And he taught them that they ought to wash one another's feet. This is a peculiar scene and an interesting instruction that Jesus gives, and one that has caused some confusion in the church. Other than one instance found in 1 Timothy 5, in which older widowed women were instructed to be humble and hospitable, thereby washing feet, we don't hear of any additional foot washings in the New Testament after Jesus does this and tells them, the disciples, to do it. As you well know, Jesus on this night instituted the Lord's Supper, and when he did so, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we have many examples in the New Testament in which the disciples celebrated the Lord's Supper, but not so with these foot washings. Does this mean that the disciples, upon the receiving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, just simply picked and chose what they wanted to do? Of course not. So what's going on here? To understand, we really need to look at the context. Then we will see that the disciples were not wrong in refraining from this ceremonial foot washing. Instead, we can see that Jesus is not instituting a new ceremony at all, but he is modeling a behavior for God's people to follow. I want to highlight two important points Jesus makes when he washes the disciples' feet. First, as we heard in John 13, verse 8, Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Clearly, Jesus is not saying that we must then wash other people's feet so that they can have a share with us. For after all, he told the disciples to go and wash the feet of others. Instead, what Jesus is teaching is that the way they had a share with him is with Jesus washing them. So Jesus washes their feet, and then he says, by doing so, he makes them completely clean. Jesus does this, really, as we can see in our baptism. We were soiled in our sin, and Jesus then cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We are washed, we are justified, we are sanctified by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And if he makes us clean, we shall be and certainly be clean. And second, Jesus also said, and these are the verses which immediately come after our reading for today, verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus' example is to be a servant. And even by serving as a messenger of the gospel. So by getting down on his knees and washing the disciples' feet, Jesus is being the servant par excellence. Jesus also told his disciples in the upper room, as recorded in Luke 22, "Let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." You see, Jesus came. That was his purpose in his incarnation, to serve mankind, to pay for our sin, to bear our sin in his body. He did so humbly, and he teaches us to also be humble. He illustrated this humility by washing his disciples' feet. The Bible extols loving our neighbor and being humble. It is written in 1 Peter 5, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Why do the scriptures teach this humility? Why are we reminded by Jesus? Why does he give this visual illustration of being humble for our neighbor, to serve them and to do so in love? The answer is rather simple. We by nature are not humble. Since the fall of man into sin, we are naturally and sinfully proud. Therefore, we must become humble by God's grace. And this happens as he teaches us his will on humility. And God also uses many ways to teach us this humility. So, for example, when he washed the disciples' feet. God can also humble us when he sends hardship into our lives. That's right, and that's true. In fact, God can even use the temptations we face to teach us lessons on humility, that we do not become too proud or puffed up. And we are to become humble toward God, as Jesus himself was. Listen to the humility of Jesus toward his Father in heaven when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." And we are humbled as we consider the greatness and the majesty, the glory and the holiness of God. As we see that the angels, the seraphim and the cherubim, and all the saints who have gone before us bend their knee to our God and worship and praise him. We begin to become, we also become humbled when we see our own worthiness and sinfulness, that God could destroy us in a second. And all of these realities teach us to be humble before our God. Also, we are to be humble toward our fellow neighbors, for we share with our neighbors one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We all participate in one supper, for we, though many, are one loaf. If we see our neighbor in our neighbor someone who is lowly, we ought to pray that God would guide us so that we do not look down at them. And if we see people who are talented, wealthier, or better looking, or blessed in any way, we pray that God would guide us to recognize their advantages as God's work, that God has made them, that He has blessed them, and we do not begrudge them or envy them, but we give God the glory. That's what it means to be humble toward our neighbor. Also, we are humbled when we recognize that everything we have comes from God and belongs to Him. In fact, He could do to us as He did to Job. Job was rather wealthy. He had lots of animals, lots of children, lots of servants, and lost them all in one day. God could do that also to us, to allow everything we have be taken away from us in an instant. When we realize this, we will not boast of ourselves or of our possessions, but instead we learn humility. We learn being humble, and we learn that if we are to boast, we will boast in the Lord. Or as Paul also shows, if we really feel the need to boast, we can boast in our weaknesses. For God has made all things, and He redeems us. And therefore we boast in the Lord. Finally, we are also humbled as we approach the Lord's table to receive Holy Communion. For in doing so, we give up our individual thoughts and the desires of our flesh. We come before the Lord as sinners, yet we have received from Him a confession of faith, which even our own flesh wants to abhor. For our flesh is being crucified with its passions and desires. We confess with our lips the truth of God's words. For our thoughts and our opinions have been replaced with God's truth. That takes humility. Some may say that we're puffed up and proud when we claim to know God's truth. But the reality is when we humble ourselves and listen to what God teaches in His Word, that is true humility. It isn't being proud. It's setting our own thoughts and our own desires aside and receiving with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save our souls. And as we gather at the Lord's altar, we receive with our lips the very body and blood of Jesus. This shows that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. And as we do this, by our actions, we are humbly proclaiming the Lord's death until that time when He returns. When we gather at the altar, we acknowledge that no one is above or below the next person. No one is greater or lesser, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. This is symbolized by the normal distribution of the sacrament, which of course we're not doing because of COVID, where brothers and sisters in Christ kneel side by side, receiving the same body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by receiving the blood of Christ through the same cup, we are also expressing sameness and unity, which is produced by our Lord Jesus Christ. On this night, Jesus instituted this blessed sacrament. He washed the disciples' feet to teach them to be humble before God and to humbly serve one another. And finally, he taught us the commandment to love one another. We love because he first loved us and gave himself for us. Thanks be to God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.